السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Welcome once again to Radio Islam on Majumi 1548. Yes, we are going live with our Q&A with Mufti Afzal Hussain Ilyas. Unfortunately, Mufti Sab is not in the studio with us today. He's in a different locality, and we'll be going on the telephone live with Mufti Sab in a few seconds time. Just to remind our listeners, lines are open, 854-1548. If you are calling from abroad, it's +27118541548. Our mobile number for tonight, 082-356-5988. That's 082-356-5988. Alternatively, you can email us on a@radioislam.co.za. Okay, we're going live with Mufti Sab right now. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
How are you, Mufti Sab?
Alhamdulillah, jazakallah.
We missed you today from coming into the studio.
Inshallah, next week. Inshallah.
Okay, Mufti Sab, going on to the first questions today. We had a question that came in earlier on. A sister phoned and asked a question by telephone, saying that the question was, Assalamu alaikum, dear Mufti. And the sister also said that if a couple is going for Hajj, can the wife's sister or the wife's mother accompany them on the Hajj trip? That means the husband's sister-in-law or the husband's mother-in-law.
We've got two questions here. One is the sister-in-law and the other is the mother-in-law. As far as the sister-in-law is concerned, no, they cannot take her along. The mother-in-law, yes, it is permissible for the mother-in-law to travel. And it will be, you know, valid. The sister-in-law, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has stated, Al-Hammu Maut, the brother-in-law is death. Therefore, the brother-in-law is not the mahram, and they cannot take the sister along for Hajj.
Okay, we have a question saying, Assalamu alaikum, dear Mufti. There was something about Bismillah, that if you write it 786 times, or 500 times, or 101 times, or 21 times for protection, or barakah, or something to this effect. Is this true or not?
There is an entire book written on the virtues, significance of Bismillah, and that book discusses also the numerical value of Bismillah and also the Tawizat aspects of Bismillah. However, what you have stated, we have not seen in that kitab writing Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim 786 times or 501 times, and we should not focus on that, because nowadays even some scholars have questioned the numerical value of Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim itself, whether it amounts to 786 or not. There are some scholars saying that this counting is not correct. However, we will not contest that at the moment and make that a subject of discussion. But the question on hand, we have not seen this as yet.
Okay, JazakAllah for that answer, Mufti Sab. Let's go on to the next question that we have on the mobile here. It says, Assalamu alaikum, Mufti, please tell me if it's permissible for a woman whose husband has passed away to look up into the sky.
During the Iddat period, there are some rumors that whilst the female is passing the days of Iddat, that she cannot look up in the sky. This is totally baseless, and there is no proof for this. And actually, this may have come about by the ruling that the female should not leave the house. Now, some people have exaggerated that and stated, oh, she cannot now leave the house, meaning that she cannot look at the sky, which is completely erroneous. Because if a person has got a huge house and there is a courtyard, there's a balcony, and there is the swimming area, lapa area, all that area she can go to while she's in Iddat. Nothing prevents her from going into those. And when she is there, obviously she's going to be under the sky, and she's going to inevitably look at the sky. So to not to look at the sky while she did that is not does not have any Shari foundation.
Let's go on to the next. Okay, we have. I think we have our first caller for tonight. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum salam. What I wanted to know is, sometimes my daddy works with, he works with paint. So, sometimes he cleans it off to the best of his ability, you know, from his body and everything. But sometimes after he made namaz, he realizes like a small spot or something on his arm. Must he repeat those namazes or?
Okay, is that all you have, sister?
Yes.
Is that all you have? Any other questions?
No.
Okay, JazakAllah for that. Mufti Sahab will answer you on A, inshallah. Ji, Mufti Sahab.
No, I did not hear the question. Could you repeat, please?
Okay, the question was, the sister said her father, is, now and then he paints a house or whatever have you. And sometimes after finishing the job, when he comes and he wants to read his salah, and he removes the paint from his fingers, went on his fingers, he tries to he removes them to the best of his capability and ability. But sometimes, she says, after reading his salah, he still finds that there is maybe one, two drops of paint still left on his finger. The question was, must he repeat his salah, or is his salah counted?
He should make every effort to remove all the paint, because if the paint is, no matter how small, a quantity left behind, and the water does not penetrate to the skin, and the water does not permeate to the skin, or the water does not go and touch the skin, the wuzu would not be valid. So after cleaning properly, salat should be performed. And after that, if there is you notice there is still paint, and paint, because he's using paint, he knows what is paint and what is stain. The stain does not have to be removed, but the paint itself has to be removed. If there is paint, the salat has to be repeated. If there was stain, the salat will not be repeated. And I'm defining the paint again, such a material, such a substance that is on the hands, which does not allow water to go through, water to permeate, water to pass and wet the skin. If that is the case, the wuzu is not valid. When the wuzu is not valid, obviously the salat is not valid. Then the salat will have to be repeated, paint has to be removed properly, and then wuzu made, and then salat made again. Jee.
JazakAllah for that, Mufassab. Let's go on to the next question. We have a question that says, is it allowed to read two rakats of Nafil Salah upon the marhum?
Upon the marhum, I will not understand properly, but for the marhum, yes. Meaning you would make two rakats of Nafil Salah, and any Nafil Salah, you can make and pass the reward to the marhum. Nafil Salat, Nafil Hajj, Nafil Charity, Nafil Tilawat. Tilawat obviously is in the category of Nafil itself. So you can make any Nafil Ibadat and pass that reward to the deceased, the marhum. That is permissible.
Going on to the next question that we have here. Okay, we have a question that says, let's see the next question. We had a question earlier on that came in, quite a lengthy SMS. Let's see the next SMS. It says, kindly inform on the correct way of reciting the Shahada, the Kalima. Is there Ilaha in this meaning? Is there Ha at the end, or is there no Ha? And if there is a Ha, does it change the meaning if one recites it wrong?
Basically, remember something, that the kalima, in order for a person to become a Muslim, in this case, that the belief has to be there. Belief that there is no one worthy of worship but Allah. And Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger, Rasul of Allah, and obviously the last. Now, aqeedatan, that belief, once it is there, that the person, inshallah, has now entered into Islam. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, is the method of pronouncing it. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, is the method, and that method should be used to recite the kalima. Ji.
Okay, JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question that we are going on to, just to remind listeners, lines are open 8541548 plus 27118541548 if you are calling from overseas and abroad. Okay, and our mobile number 0823565988. Mufti Saab, we have another call online, anonymous sister, I think. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam. I'd like to know that if you've never performed Hajj before, and then you go for Umrah first, is Hajj then compulsory upon you?
Okay, is that all you have, sister? JazakAllah for that question. Assalamu alaikum. Jim, sister, did you get this question?
No, I never get anything.
Question was, sister asked, was if a person has never made Hajj in his life, and thereafter...
No, I'm not hearing you.
If a person never made Hajj in their lives,
yeah,
and they go for Umrah, after yes, making the Umrah, is Hajj still compulsory on them or not?
The person went for Umrah and has not performed Hajj and passes away there.
No, when he come after completing the Umrah, is Hajj still compulsory on them or not?
Okay, there are a few masalas here. One is a person who went for Umrah. Is Hajj farz upon that person? We will say that these days, especially South Africa, a person can afford easily the Umrah, but may not afford the Hajj. Thus, a person may go for Umrah and go and see the blessed lands and see the Kaaba, see the Rosa of Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, take spiritual benefit from those areas. But Hajj will not automatically become farz for that person. If that person has got sufficient wealth subsequently, which makes Hajj farz upon that person, then Hajj will become farz and obligatory upon that person. And in our country now, to make matters a little bit more complicated, you have the quota system, the visa system, and the leave system, and employment, whether you can get it off or not, all that has to be in place in order for Hajj to become obligatory for any individual in our country. So by performing Umrah, automatically Hajj does not become obligatory. Performance on Hajj will be determined on certain factors which I have just enumerated: cost, safety of way, permission to go, permission to get leave, visa, quota, all those things have to now be taken into consideration. Yeah.
Okay, going on to the next question. It says, if Jama'at is performed in a masjid, can you perform a second Jama'at in the same masjid or the same place? And please give the masla regarding this.
According to the Hanafi scholars, it is definitely makruh to perform two jamaats in one masjid. If due to some reason latecomers unintentionally, then you can perform the second jamaah in the sahen area, in the courtyard area, and that will be regarded as permissible, not makruh. To encourage second jamaat as a rule is not good, because then you are going to create disunity in a place, the masjid, where unity is supposed to be created. Masjid is headquarters of spirituality and unity, harmony and cooperation, not discord and disunity. By making second jama'ah in certain places and they know the law that yes, second Jama'ah is permissible outside the masjid, within the masjid complex, but they do this because they have some gripe with the masjid trustees or the imam, and this Sharia does not encourage. The Hanafi scholars are very clear, there is no second Jama'ah in the masjid. It is definitely regarded as makruh. Ji.
Okay, going on to the next question, let's take the next caller first. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam. I would like to ask the Mufti, I recently listened to Radio Islam, and before the Eid, they says like on certain financial institute is not Sharia compliant. I would like to know, I signed recently Al-Mushara account from Al-Baraka Bank, and I would like to know how Sharia compliant is it.
Okay, is all you have, sister? Any other questions?
No, that's all.
Okay. Jazakallah, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum
salam.
Yeah, I did not hear anything.
Okay, the question was, sister says, she listens to Radio Islam, and on the radio, before any investment, they have an ad or to say that Radio Islam doesn't guarantee any investment to be Sharia compliant. She says that she has invested in Al Baraka, and she would like to know if Al Baraka is Sharia approved or not, and what is Sharia approved.
First of all, Radio Islam puts that rider, the disclaimer, so that people may not take Radio Islam per se to task. Now, as far as institutes which are claiming to be Sharia compliant, then any person should phone whichever institute concerned and then ask a few questions, that who has certified you as Sharia compliant, which local alim and mufti is on board, hands on. Thirdly, have you got checks and balances in place? Fourthly, which part of your institute, for example, banking institute, which part of it is Sharia compliant? Because it is extremely difficult for any commercial bank or any bank to be totally Sharia compliant in all aspects. In our country, in our circumstances, it is a virtual impossibility for any bank to claim total Sharia compliancy. So you, as an investor, should inquire that which part of that Muslim bank or Islamic bank or Muslim institution or banking services, which part of it is Sharia compliant and who is behind it. And also, that I would also advise, if there is a Sharia dispute, then who are going to be the arbitrators? Because no use having the bank that you invest in and the advisory committee of that bank as the disciplinary mediating committee also. It's not logical. You cannot be judge, executor, all in one. So ask them, in case of a dispute, which neutral body will be Hakim Allah, which will have the final say. Because the bank will say, no, our Sharia advisory committee. I would like to know which Sharia advisory committee will rule against its own institute. It's very rare. So first of all, find out who are the local ulama on board, which part of the bank is Sharia compliant, and then you may invest there.
Okay, JazakAllah for that answer. We have another two callers online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam. Okay, my question is, if an agent advertises a 3-week package, and then they say guaranteed through the airline seats and everything, and then they tell you to put deposit and all your money and stuff, and then when you phone them after 1 week, 6 days and stuff, they tell you that if you feel your money is not safe, then take your money back. Then when we take it, they say that we're on waiting list, and when you ask them for the money back, they decrease the money and they take all the money like for themselves. So what's the Sharia ruling regarding this?
Okay, JazakAllah for that. Assalamu alaikum. Mufisab, did you get a question? Mufisab?
Ji, is there another caller?
Okay, I think we have one more call. Let's take the next caller.
Yes.
Okay, let's go to the next caller. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalam. Me again. I previously called, but I made a small error. It's not the Al Mushara. It's the Musharak account. I would want to know agreement. I would want to know how Sharia compliant it is.
Okay.
And I signed up already. I want to
okay.
know.
Okay. JazakAllah for that. Assalamu alaikum. Ji, Mufisab. Questions?
No. Repeat those questions. The first and the second.
Okay. The second question was the lady called earlier on the Al Barakah investment thing. She wanted to know
yes.
how the second caller phoned in earlier on, and asked the question Al Barakah how Sharia compliant are they? And the first question was the sister said that they were going for Umrah, a 3-week package with a certain agent, and they put their money down and they were promised on Saudi Airlines to fly to Saudi Arabia. But after they put the money down, the agent got back to them and said, you know, that they cannot fly Saudi Airlines. And so I think they got upset about the whole thing. So the agent told him, you can take your money back as a refund, take all your money back. And when the agent refunded the money back, the money was short. So the sister said that, what is the Shari'a ruling regarding this? They had short money. And they gave all the money to the agent at large. When they got it back, it was short.
Simply speaking, the agent stole the money. The long and the short of this is, unfortunately, we have to say the agent has stolen the customer, the client's money. The agent, first of all, promised to return. He is reneging on many things. First of all, he's supposed to go on one airline, now he switches. Secondly, he promised a package, he reneges. Thirdly, he says, I'll give you all your money back, he reneges. The agent should be reported. Report this agent, take him to task. Ji.
Okay, next question. Let's go on to the next question, Mustafa. We have a question here on the mobile. The question goes, it says, Assalamu alaikum, dear Mufti. I'd like to know if one can put one's mahar money in a future growth account where the money increases over the years. Is it permissible?
If the future growth account is Sharia compliant and they got local ulama on board and they got check balances and the ulama are fearing Allah Ta'ala, then it will be permissible to do so. However, that be careful. Remember, in Islam, there has to be the possibility of a gain and a loss. And a gain and a loss from both sides.
JazakAllah for that, Mufisab. We have another call online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ji, brother.
I've got a question, right? I heard a lady earlier about this Mushadak agreement with Sharia or not, right? I already signed up for it, right? Tell me something. If it's not Sharia compliant, how do I get out of there? Is there any institute or something I can go to? Can I go to it if it's not Sharia compliant?
So basically, brother, you already signed up with this.
I signed up already, right?
Okay.
Now to get out of it.
Okay.
How do you go about it?
Okay, fine.
Do I have to go or anything?
Okay. JazakAllah for that question. Assalamu alaikum. Mufisab, this question, did you get it?
Ji, Manana, explain it.
Okay, the question was, the brother said that early on when the other sister phoned this Musharaka investment thing, the brother says he also went in and puts the investment down in the certain investment. But after, if he finds out that the certain thing is not Sharia compliant, how does he now go back and take his money out? Where can he go? What can he do?
First of all, if he went into a transaction and the account limit was Sharia compliant, and he has come to realize that it is not Sharia compliant, then take it out. Take it out and temporarily keep it in a commercial bank until you make your investigations. And the money that will be in the commercial bank will incur interest. So give it out in charity without intention of sawab. Meanwhile, follow the criteria that we have presented. So the criteria that we have enumerated earlier on, then look for such a Sharia compliant investment, or look for some reliable friend or relative to do joint investment. There to have everything documented, everything listed, no hidden clauses. Otherwise, eventually there to we find a lot of discrepancies and as a result discord taking place.
Okay, going on to the next question, it says, a man divorced his wife due to jadu or sahar. Is the talaq valid?
The talaq will be valid. For this, there is a detailed kitab we have translated. It's called Complete System of Divorce. And it is available on the market. And when our website will be up and running, we'll have it posted on the website. However, the masail concerning these issues are there in detail with references. The original is by Mufti Sayyid Abdul Jalil, Ahmad Barakatuhum, who is the Shaykh al-Hadith of Darul Ulum Inamia, Camperdown. And he has written this kitab, we have translated it, it is quite detailed. In it, this masla is mentioned. Ji.
Next question we're going to Musab, it says, must one close the doors and windows at the time of Maghrib? We're told that Jinnat enters your home if it's not closed.
Then, what do you think? Jinnat come through the windows officially, or doors officially? But Jinnat knock at the door and come in. Jinnat knock at the window and come in. No, that doesn't happen. You can close your doors and windows any time of the day or any time of the night. If the jinnat wants to enter the house or apartment or a room, the jinnat does not require the door passage or the window passage. So this idea that you cannot or you should not close your doors Maghrib time, or you must close it Maghrib time so that the jinnat do not enter, that is all mythology and to fear people and to create fright amongst people. There's no such thing. Open the door, close the door, open the window, close the door, whenever you want to feel the need for doing such thing.
Okay, so we have a question here that sounds like a joke, but I don't think it's a joke because it's happening in today's time a lot. It says a man divorces his wife after 3 months. His reason being she burnt the toast 2 times. She burned the samosas 1 time, made the halim too thick, and stole cooking oil from his mother's room to fry eggs. She also used too many tea bags to make tea. Are all these reasons valid to give talaq?
That person who gave talaq for those reasons should have his head checked up.
Definitely.
Because, and as you say, it sounds like a joke, but unfortunately we are hearing so much of this, especially with the young couples, that 24 hours after marriage, after nikah, they're divorcing. And they go so-called for their honeymoon, and the water is not up to standard, they divorce. They go for so-called honeymoon, and the shoe purchased was not of the right standard, they divorce. And here, they're talking of the tea bags being used excessively, and toast being burnt, and halib being picked. And this is no reason for divorce. Absolutely. And unfortunately, this is because the couple that are getting married, they are not briefed about their responsibilities and their duties, about the right of the husband and the wife and how to accommodate each other and live with each other. And after 3 months to divorce, because the toast was burnt and too much tea bag juice, that this person here definitely has to go to a head shrinker, go to better than that, to an alim for spiritual upliftment and advice. And this person here, unfortunately, has misrepresented Islam. Ji.
Next question, going on to it says, what does Thumma Ameen mean? What does Thumma Ameen mean? Request for du'as.
The literal translation will be then Ameen. Or again, they're using Thumma as wow and Ameen. Or Maratan Ukhra, Ameen, Ameen. So that's why they say Thumma Ameen, meaning that I also agree. Where is Jesus supposed to be saying Ameen? Thumma Ameen, we really have seen this in Kitabs. See.
Okay, let's go on to the next question. We have a question on the screen here. It says, Rivat's husband passed away. Can she allow her family to come home every day? They are not Muslims. And how should she do her iddat?
Her iddat will be as normal. Allah Ta'ala reward her for being on Islam and keep her on Islam. And as a normal person, the iddat will maintain the iddat. We have translated what kitab on iddat, and inshallah soon we will try to publish it, detailed kitab on iddat. And her non-Muslim relatives come, she should use that opportunity for dawah. She should be generous, hospitable, cordial, and should explain to them the easiness, simplicity, and beauty of Islam. And she should not shun them away. Use this opportunity. And when they decide which way they are going to turn, they will turn accordingly. She should not push them away. However, if they bring something, then she should make it clear about halal, haram.
So a question that we have on the screen says, is it makruh to sleep after the Fajr Salah?
For no good reason, it is not good to sleep after Fajr Salah, because the barakah is then, and proven by our elders in the religious field and also those in the commercial activity field. However, if a person is incapacitated, if a person is sick, if a person is tired, fatigued, if a person has got some shari valid reason, then to sleep after Fajr will be permissible. Most important is to make the Fajr Salah, and makruh to sleep after that without any shari valid reason. Yeah.
Okay, the next question we have, it says, Assalamu alaikum, dear Mufti. If a couple perform nikah without the boy's parents' permission, is it permissible to re-perform the nikah when the boy's parents agree to the marriage?
The re-performance of the nikah will be tajdeed the nikah, refreshing the nikah. It would not be, for example, now that the nikah has taken place. No, that will be now the camouflage, or that will be to please the public. But the nikah technically has been performed. However, if they want to perform a second nikah and make it now public, no problem, do that.
Okay, just to remind listeners, lines are open, 854-1548, plus 2711-854-1548 if you are calling from abroad, 082-356-5988, that's our mobile number. Okay, let's go on to the next question that we have here. It says, Assalamu alaikum, dear Mufti, what is the iddah period for a widow who is past menopause?
Remember that even menopause has passed, especially for the widow, then it's 4 months, 10 days, basically 130 days. So that is the figure should be worried about, irrespective of whether the female is experiencing haze or not, and in this case she is menopausal, still the 130-day period of iddat has to be
the pass-through has to be maintained.
What is the true meaning of the word, the Arabic word riba, as defined in the Quran and the Hadith?
Riba technically will be to take unlawful, unjustifiable advantage as far as money transaction is concerned without putting any effort in it. Just by saying, I give you 10 rand, when you return, give 11 rand. What that person has done, no effort, no sacrifice, nothing on his part. He's asking for something that he is not entitled for. So that will be classified as riba.
Okay, we have a question here that says, let's take the next call. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.
Yes, brother.
How are you, Mufti Saab?
Alhamdulillah.
I've got a question on miswak. If a person makes wudu, while making wudu in miswak, after bleeding in the mouth occurred, is the wudu valid? And then the next question, in the field salat of three intentions, after the dua, after sitting kaira akhira, can you read two duas or not? And then the third question, what would be the shortest word for a person to make? And can a family member be a witness who is going to be an heir? Jazakallah. I'll listen in it.
JazakAllah, assalamu alaikum. Jim Fisab.
Say those questions slowly again.
The first question was, if a person makes a miswak before salah, while making wudu, and after wudu, blood comes in the mouth, maybe from making miswak, is the wudu valid?
So the person, he made wudu, right? And he used miswak. And now before salah, he used the miswak again. And then what happened?
Blood came into his mouth. Maybe through making miswak, he must have got hurt in his mouth and blood came into his mouth.
He must go and make wuzu again. Now, because the blood will nullify the wuzu. Miswak, remember, that is it sunnat of salah, is it sunnat of wuzu, or is it sunnat of deen? Various opinions by various a'imma have been expressed. So we say it is that if you making wuzu, a fresh wuzu for salah, then it is sunnat of the wuzu. And if you have already got the wuzu and now you are standing for salah, then you can just take out your miswak and make the miswak before the salah. So in reality, it is the miswak is a sunnah of the deen. But the question posed that it is that the person would have to make a fresh wuzu and perform the salah again.
Okay, the next question was, in nafil salah, in the qaida akhira, can a person read du'as?
Yes, the du'as he will read, but the wording of the du'a will be from the Quran and Ahadith. He can read any amount.
Third question, Mufassab, was something about the world which I never got so clearly. Something about inheritance, I think it was.
Okay, inshallah.
Okay, maybe the brother can call in a bit later on. Or send an SMS to 082-356-5988. That's 082-356-5988. Can a woman remove her hair from above the nose between her eyebrows?
You should not remove that. Please.
Okay, going on to the next question, Mufisab. We have a question here that says, is it permissible for females to sit in the car while the menfolk are in the Qabristan?
If, for example, they passed a Qabristan and they decided to visit the Qabristan, then it will be permissible for her because that is circumstantial. That is circumstantial. But to now make a special journey and to visit the Kazakhstan for that purpose, that listen, I'm going to circumvent this masala which we're talking of, that they should not visit the Kazakhstan, so she is now going to sit in the car, that is completely not correct.
Next question that we are going on to, it says, can my sister allow my ex-husband to have a meal with her and her family?
Say it again slowly.
Can my sister allow my ex-husband to have a meal with her and her family?
Sister to allow her ex-husband.
Gee, that means a sister, the sister's ex-brother-in-law, it'll be.
Yeah.
Can my sister allow my ex-husband?
Yeah.
To have a meal with her and her family.
Her? Who's her now?
With the sister.
They're not married.
She was married. I think she got divorced. And the question is, she's asking, can my sister allow my ex-husband to have a meal with her? With the
if
sister?
If they are not married, he can take the children and let them have supper with him. But if they have divorced, now, when they have divorced, they are strangers. They cannot go now for dinner, supper together.
Okay, JazakAllah for that. Let's go on to the next question. We have a lot of questions coming in still on the mobile phone. It says we are, okay, the question is, Assalamu alaikum, dear Mufti, we are trying to have kids and we have some difficulties. What can we read to help, to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help and make dua for kids?
First of all, we must realize that Allah Jalla Majdahu, He is the final provider, nourisher, Rabb, creator, sustainer. And He decides, and He has got the final say. And we have to see a lot of times the wisdom of Allah Jalla Majdahu. He gives whosoever He wants to, He elevates whosoever He wants to, He disgraces whosoever He wants to. He gives children to whomsoever He wants to. And we should have a lot of patience, follow the natural proceedings, make medical errors, and also request for du'as as has been done. Also, that Shariat has allowed certain prescribed methods of du'a concerning these issues. For example, the person can look at remedies from the Quran. Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thani, Rahmatullah Alayhi, this kitab has been translated. And there are some remedies recommended for those who cannot have children. And there is another kitab by Mawlana Kashmiri, Rahmatullah Alayhi, which has also been translated, that secrets of ailments, then that also can be consulted. It is available now on the market. And there are some methods recommended in therein for those who cannot get children. However, one should not get despondent, and one should not feel that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not like them or anything like that. It is the design of Allah. We should accept it. It is the taqdeer. We should accept it. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stated, there will come a time, later time, where people will start denying taqdeer. Meaning they will be despondent and they'll start cursing and rejecting and denying taqdeer. We Muslims, we follow what Allah has designed for us.
Okay, we have two callers on line. Let's take the first call. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. How are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum. I have two questions, if you will permit me. My first question is, if one is a Mufti, a Mawlana, or a Hafiz al-Quran, on the day of reckoning, is it true that certain family members will be allowed to be pardoned on the basis that one is a Hafiz or a Mawlana or a Mufti Sahib? Maybe Mufti Sahib could enlighten us further, because we always hear when one is a Hafiz of Quran, then he will be able to take certain family members and they will be pardoned or something to that effect. If Mufti Sahib could please enlighten us on that. My second question is, will it be permissible for one to buy shares on the stock exchange? In other words, you don't take physical hold of the share itself, but you trade on the stock exchange, waiting for the price to change by day to day. In other words, maybe we could call it a gamble, where the price of the share today is 10 cents, and you buy maybe a million shares at 10 cents, and then you wait for it to go to 12 cents or 10 cents, and then you sell it. With the intention of making a profit without really taking hold of it, so on a short-term basis. Will that be permissible? And my third question is, well, in our locality of recent, I watched at before at the Janaza Namaz, before it was held where the Mayat is kept with the bay, that certain family members sit down before the Janaza Namaz is performed and they make a dua amongst themselves silently. Will that be permissible or will that be an innovation?
Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum. Let's take the last call. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam. Hello?
Ji, assalamu alaikum.
Can you hear me?
You and AG.
Maulana, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Mufti Saab, I just want you to clarify me if this is true. I'm reading a book on the route on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It says here, after the departure of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in fact, after his departure from the world, the state of his hearing is so sharp that from wherever a person recites Durood Sharif, Rasulullah Sallam listens to it himself. I always thought that the angels convey the Durood to him. Please clarify this to me.
Okay, Jazakallah for the brother. Assalamu alaikum. Mufti Saab ji.
Ji.
First question, Hufaz. Will
can I answer?
Ji, you can answer the questions.
Because I heard that, Alhamdulillah.
You got all?
Ji.
Okay, Alhamdulillah.
Okay, Alhamdulillah. I'm the engineer. Ali Akbar is now getting used to it.
Yeah, getting used to it also.
So, okay, let's go for the last one. Yes, it is the belief of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaat that whenever, from wherever, we recite Durood upon Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the Malaika, they take the Durood and present it to Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are ahadith to substantiate that. Now, when you are in the qabri, the hadith is very clear, the word is in the qabri, near the grave of Nabi Ikram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sami'tuhu, that he listens to it. But the shart, the condition is that when you are near the grave, that means earshot away, then Nabi Ikram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam listens to it. And if you are far away, then it is conveyed to him by the Malaika. And this belief is not correct and erroneous and fallacious, that if you are very far away or if you are away from the grave of Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he listens directly. Quality of Allah Ta'ala is that he listens directly, minutely, without any disturbance to his creation, wherever they be. But that special quality of the Creator cannot be given to the creation. That's one. The other one, intercession. Intercession, yes. On the day of judgment, the pious, righteous will be allowed to intercede. The ulama will be allowed to intercede. The anbiya will be allowed to intercede. Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will intercede. The Hafiz will intercede. But remember that read those ahadiths very carefully. It is stated, first of all, the Hafiz will intercede for those who have been destined for Jahannam. And people these days, when you speak to them, they say, no problem, my son is a Hafiz, my daughter is a Hafiza, oh, my brother is a Hafiz, oh, okay, I'll get into Jannah. But remember that that hadith is talking about those who are destined, who are fasiqs and fajirs. And we as Muslims should not wait and say, oh, okay, I'll rely on this Hafiz, or that Maulana, or that Mufti, or that Shaykhul Hadith, or that pious person. Every Muslim, he should make dua that he does not reach that stage where his half his brother or sister, mother or father has to pull him and drag him into Jannah. He was going to Jannah by the grace and pleasure of Allah by his own achievement and obviously by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and mercy of Allah. Also, the Hafiz has to be a Hafiz by Amal, not a Hafiz who shaves his beard or smokes and wear dark glasses, driving fast cars, not attending the masjid. Hafiz has to prove himself that I am a Hafiz of value, of weight, or I worth my salt.
Hafiz is not there when Ramzan comes, the beard comes, and Eid comes, the beard goes. Hafiz is not there, the person who is wearing garments imitating the enemies of Islam. Hafiz, if all the hufas of our country go to masjid, our masajid will become relatively full. But of course, we produce so many hafizes, but spiritually they are totally bereft. As far as the other question is concerned, that the janaza salat, yes, you do not have to wait for family members and then make janaza salah. As soon as Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has stated that few things do quickly, when salat comes, perform it. When the daughters become baligh, get them married. And when the salat and janaza come, do not delay, because the grave is waiting for the person. And we have got a tendency, first of all, of moving the body. And unfortunately, now the custom has come, move it to India, Bangladesh, Pakistan, Turkey. That also is futile, vain, waste of money, energy. That money can be used for nafil charity for the deceased person. So you do not have to wait and then bury, and wait for the family members, then make an official dua. Then that is all innovation. The janaza is there, they make big duas, then take out the body from the house onto the pavement, make another big dua, every 40 steps make dua. All that is innovation. Shares. When you buy shares, it is permissible according to us. Although other ulama are having different opinions, we say it is permissible provided you accept the rule. What is permissible to buy is permissible to sell. Secondly, that when you buy, you are actually buying a portion of that firm legally. So you are not buying something that is not tangible. You are not buying something that, like air that you cannot hold. You are actually a shareholder of some property, some tangible merchandise. Therefore, we say it is permissible to buy and sell. Yes.
Okay, we have last two questions on the screen. The first question we'll take was the question that the caller asked earlier on, the third question that we missed. It says, how will a person make a short will? Can a family member who is going to become the heir be a witness?
The very simple method, I think now the Jamiat have got what they call traveler's will also. So you can just purchase one of those things and make a short will. Or you can write it yourself, I so-and-so, ID number so-and-so, hereby make an Islamic will. In the event of my demise, that my estate should be distributed according to the Islamic law, Islamic Sunni law of inheritance. And he signs, and he can get any other two people to sign. If he gets one of those people who are going to inherit, that will be valid. That will, according to us, will be valid. But it may be contested in other courts. So avoid difficulty, get two other people besides those who are going to inherit to sign that will form. Yes.
Last question, what's the thing that makes a person a Sufi? What qualities?
Can we end on this?
Okay, we can end on
this. With the nasihat.
With the nasihat, inshallah.
Inshallah. First of all, that we must understand that this word, Sufi, does not belong to any community, tribe. It does not belong to any nation when we're talking about tasawwuf. And Sheikh Zakaria Rahmatullah Alayhi has written a kitab, Shariat wa Tariqat. In the initial pages of this kitab, he has explained this word, Sufi, and where it has come from. Generally, it is ascribed to those people who are wearing coarse clothing, simple clothing, and according to others, that clothing of wool. And according to other scholars, that the clothing, the simple clothing which the Ashab-e-Sufa adopted. So this linkage and this lineage has been linked to those who are living extremely simple lives, focusing on the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a true Sufi, according to the scholars, the masters of tasawwuf, will be that those who have been now focused, who are focused on the akhirat, and the desires of the world, the whims of the world, and the pleasures of the world do not affect and do not overwhelm. They are like total swimmers, professional swimmers, who swim without the water drowning them. And there is no possibility of that water drowning them. So they live accordingly in this world without the world taking the better of them or getting the better of them. And also that they will follow the Sharia. Shariat, Tariqat, Marifat, all these terminologies of Tasawwuf. One has to understand, one person cannot say things like, I do not have to make Salah, my Salah is made in Medina. That person is not a Sufi, that person is a transgressor. That person is an evildoer. There is no such thing that a Sufi, a true Sufi, will do anything contrary to the Sharia. And then he will get onto Tariqat, following the Sharia strictly, as instructed by one of his spiritual guides. Finally, he will get the recognition of Allah Jalla Majdahu, and then he will begin to realize the wisdom, secret of many things which common people do not understand, and he will be in the total pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will be such a person that he will be pleased with what Allah has designed for him and destined for him. And he will not be a person complaining, squealing, or remorseful about the laws and Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will not be a person complaining about the condition and the various trials and tribulations which Allah is putting him into. He'll be all times, all under all circumstances, pleased with the way Allah Jalla Majduhu is treating him, dealing with him. And he'll be also waiting to meet Allah Ta'ala, and therefore he will not be one afraid of death at all times. He will be, as if to say, a person on a bridge waiting from life to death to meet Allah Jalla Majduhu. That person who does not hanker after the world, and who does not run after the fleeting temporary world, and who does not put his mind and brain in the world, but everything is focused on the pleasure of Allah and in the akhirat, that person will be classified as a true and a servant of Allah, a Sufi of Allah.
Jazakumullah Fadir Muhtisab. I think that's our last question. Jazakumullah Fadir Nasiha. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you barakah, inshallah. Inshallah, we'll be seeing you soon at Radio Islam again, inshallah.
Jazakumullah.
And request dua from you as well.
Beautiful.
Inshallah. Jazakumullah Fadir Muhtisab. That was Mufti Abdul Hussein Ilyas with the Q&A program.